We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
It's a great trick, that. It's the shortest hymn in the book, I think. As soon as I up ready to sing it, then I had to dash. And yet it really is touching on what we're going to be saying today. Let God's word be our rule. So let's pray as we turn to it. We do pray, Father, that as we have sung, your word would be our rule, that we might know your blessings as we hear and do what you have said. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a part of our series on the family and other gods, we come to this title this morning on this Mother's Day of Motherhood Apple Pie and Other Myths. The apple pie status of motherhood in our society's mythology is unmistakable. All people like and eat apple pie, and if you're one of the kinds of people who don't like and do not eat apple pie, then please invite me to sit next to you next time it's being served, and I'll help you out. You don't meet people who will ever turn down the apple pie. And all people will speak well of motherhood. And most will speak well of their own mother. There was a radio ringing that I was heard as I was driving around on, I think, Friday afternoon, when the commentator, obviously running out of things to say, Canberra had gone quiet and the rest, said, "Well, ring up and tell me about your mother. And whatever you like to tell me about your mother, what's a good thing about your mother? What can you do?" Well, the phone board immediately lit up. The rest of the show was then to be taken up as people wanted to tell about their mothers and all about the character of motherhood. And it was interesting to listen. Rocking shopping trolleys at Franklin's didn't fit in. I think if it had, I might have had a car accident, actually. It's such a marvellous picture of it, but self-sacrificial generosity, I think, is the theme that came out in call after call. Sitting at the football fields, even though she hated football, going early mornings before school to the swimming pools to watch me go up and down endlessly, rising early and staying up late for helping me with schooling or with cooking or with ironing or just being there and always being available, always being on my side, and so the list went on and on. And all the political parties and all the newspapers and all our media leaders of all persuasions are full of rhetoric in favour of the family and of mothers. I think our brother Clive Robertson is the only one who has the audacity to say anything even a tad negative on the subject of children. But yet, the reality is different to the rhetoric. And there's not just a gulf between the politicians' rhetoric and reality. I think there's a gulf between the community's rhetoric and reality. For the reality is that mothers are treated with little respect and less support. And it seems to me, if anything, it's declining. The idea that you would stand in the bus for your elders has long since gone. The idea that you would stand for mothers or pregnant women seems to have gone as well in the buses I've travelled in lately. Motherhood is something for which today one has to apologise with that most incredible and dreadful phrase that I trust, as the pastor of this church, I never hear on the mouths of any of the mothers of our congregation, And if you do say it, you can rest assured I'll rebuke you. I'm just a mother. The word just, may it strangle in your throat. But yet it's a phrase that has come today and has to be said over and over, well, I'm just a mother. Rather than honouring their work in family relationships, rather than financially assisting them in the task of raising the next generation, rather than emotionally supporting them in the tiring, often draining work, we as a society are downplaying their role and insisting. And the problem is the insisting that they make other economic contributions in order to be significant human beings, in order to participate in the community wealth, and in the long run, in order to receive any old age benefits. The widowed, the divorced, and the single mothers remain at the bottom of our society's economic standards of living. And while many couples struggle with the heartache of infertility, and of course Mother's Day is one of the very worst days for them, our media industry glamorises the single, child-free lifestyle. And a growing number of couples are choosing not to have children as the best way of living. No, the reality is that motherhood is not being honoured in our society. For those of us who want to react to this kind of modern world's trends, who want to move back from the Murphy Brown kind of image back to the Leave It to Beaver kind of image, where mother knew best on everything, we who want to move back like that, we need to reflect not only on the gulf between the rhetoric and the reality, we also need to reflect on the gulf between the mythology of motherhood and the reality of relationships. Because not all mothers are wonderful paragons of virtue. Not all relationships of mother and child are marvellous. It was caught for us as Australians, we got it, in that wonderful TV series Mother and Son. You know, with Ruth Cracknell and Gary MacDonald, whom we all know is really Norman Gunston. And we laugh at the excruciating agony of manipulation that takes place between these two people, and we laugh at it because we recognise it all too well. And it's caught in that old joke. You know, how many mothers does it take to change a light bulb? None. It's all right, you go out and play and enjoy yourselves. I'll just sit here in the dark. Don't worry about me. Now, that shows we know and understand that the relationships are not all as wonderful as our rhetoric. Not all mothers sitting by the swimming pool are there supporting their children. Some are driving them up and down the pool, reliving their own childhood and their own dreams and their own failures. And yet, the myth of motherhood continues, because the myth has truth in it. The myth actually has truth in the very heart and centre of it. The profound truth of the bonding between mother and child, the commitment, the love, the sacrifice and the generosity, the devotion and the heartache that goes with being a mother. And which is not just part of our cultural mores, they're part of our very creation. They're part of our very being. But before I come to point three and try and put it in some kind of perspective, this motherhood, let's open our Bibles to the most famous of all mothers and sons, to Jesus and his mother. Out of Luke's Gospel, I'm working. And the first thing to say, of the four things to say, is that Mary was a wonderful woman. Very important thing to say, because it's often omitted, it's often forgotten, that Mary was indeed a most marvellous and wonderful woman, as is reflected in that reading that we had from Luke chapter 2, for example. Luke chapter 1, rather. For she received the news of this divine pregnancy with faith, with godliness, with humility. You must ponder the risk to understand just how much faith and godliness and humility was involved. Ponder the risk that she was at. Not just the risk of childbirth, which itself was risky enough business, especially in the ancient world, not just that risk, but the risk of divorce. For as Matthew's gospel points out, that's what Joseph thought he should do with his pregnant fiancée. He was an honourable man, so he was going to divorce her privately and quietly. But divorce was what was going to happen, because engagement, betrothal, was much more binding than our kind of engagements today. And this kind of pregnancy of your betrothed, she would be divorced and live in shame. But more, she actually was at risk of being stoned to death. For that is what an adulterer could expect. And she, being pregnant, could not help but be accused of adultery. Joseph, to protect his own reputation, would have to make sure that she was seen as the one at blame and at fault. And you can remember the events in John chapter 8, in that section there, about let him without sin cast the first stone, was what people were going to do to that adulterer. No. She was at great risk. Being pregnant was not something that you should be clapping your hands and say, this is marvellous news. But yet she said in chapter 1 verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. There's a woman with enormous faith in God. And she went on in her pregnancy to glorify God with that wonderful song down in verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. She rejoiced because, verse 54, God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. She rejoiced that the day of salvation was coming and that God should be so kind as to have her share in it. She was a wonderful woman. And secondly, we need to notice that she was a wonderful woman who was to have a wonderful experience. For in the birth of Jesus, she was in fact the mother of God. It's not a phrase that we Protestants are all that comfortable with, mother of God, because it is being used to bring devotion and adoration to Mary, but it's theologically an accurate statement. For Jesus was God become flesh, and she was the mother of Jesus. She was the mother, not just of the human, she was the mother of the human who was divine. She was the mother of God, is a theologically accurate statement. It is a wonderful, it is an extraordinary, it is unbelievable. How do you describe? I couldn't work the word wonderful out as a better word, so I just left wonderful. Not quite sure what word you use for the singular, the unique experience of being the mother of God. She lived with and cared for God. God as a baby, as a boy, as a man. And she had the wonderful experience of those remarkable events at his birth. The angels and the shepherds. And look over into chapter 2, verse 19, you see Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. What things to be thinking about that she had. and the prophecies in the temple at his dedication, when the old man Simeon and the even older woman Anna could point to her son as the Messiah. And she had this son growing with her, honouring her and obedient to her, watching him grow in wisdom and in strength and in favour with God and man. Come across to chapter 2, verse 39. 2:39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Or a crossover into chapter 2, verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth. This is when he was 12 years old. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature in the favour with God and men. She had God the Son living in her home and obedient to her. He submitted himself. He placed himself under the authority of her as he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man. And she was there sometimes in the crowds when he taught, and she was there at the cross when he died, when the sword pierced her soul too, as the old man Simeon had predicted. And she was there in the upper room, amongst the apostles, after the risen Lord had spoken to them and revealed himself to them and promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, she was there amongst them all. Of all the lives, of all the people, hers was the most extraordinary, singular, wonderful experience of life, wasn't it? But wonderful woman as she was, and with the wonderful experience that she had, her place has been wildly exaggerated and severely distorted. So wildly exaggerated and distorted that I believe that it does a great dishonour to her. For the mythology of motherhood has taken over Mary to make her into the ultimate mother, to make her into the mother of us all, to make her into the mother of heaven, none of which is true. She's not the ultimate mother, she was just a mother. The mother of somebody extraordinary, but a mother. And she is not your mother or my mother, she was the mother of Jesus. And she is not the mother of heaven or the heavenly mother. It is said that Mary was born without sin and lived without sinning, but there's not the slightest shred of evidence in that in the Bible. Indeed, she speaks of God my Saviour. It is said that she remained perpetually a virgin. Such is the distortion of Mary and of motherhood, that people could see that this somehow would be godly, to live with a husband without any sexual union. It is said that she was bodily assumed into heaven when she died, that she passed through because of her sinless state, not needing to die and go to resurrection and wait for the Lord to return. It is said that she became the Queen of Heaven, that she is the co-mediator, the mediatrix, that she and Jesus together saved the world as the mediator between God and man. And that she is the one to whom all Christians should turn in prayer, for she is the one from whom all grace and truth comes. She's the source of all grace and truth. It is said that she has repeatedly appeared here on earth at all kinds of shrines, in Lourdes and the like. Now, this is all mythology without any basis in truth. She, the godly woman, married Joseph, and we know not only did she have other children, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus, we even know some of their names. There is no evidence of her sinlessness, for she called God my Saviour. Nor is there any evidence of her being elevated to heavenly status. In fact, it's contrary to what that godly woman, a godly woman like Mary, would ever want. For her status rivals and takes the place of Jesus in the hearts and affections of millions of people around the world. For Jesus is the mediator, the one mediator between God and mankind. He and he alone died on the cross for our sins, for he and he alone was good enough. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin, not Mary, but Jesus alone. Jesus is the source of grace and truth to whom we should go in prayer. And Jesus is the ruler of heaven. Now here is the danger of the myth of motherhood, isn't it? That as I turn to my mother for things of life, for all the good sources of food and comfort and of assurance and of wisdom, so I now project into heaven the heavenly mother who will be soft and tender and kind to me, forbearing and patient with me, and who can take requests to the Father for me. But that is not what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is about, nor is it the teaching of the Word of God, nor is it anything like a godly woman such as Mary would want us to be believing. This is Mary being misunderstood. This is motherhood being misunderstood. Certainly, she was a wonderful woman and had a wonderful experience, but I want to draw your attention to two other passages in Luke's Gospel where Jesus speaks on the subject. Come to Luke chapter 8. And verse 19. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." And with a finger left there, just come across a couple of pages to chapter 11. And verses 27 and 28. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." On the first occasion, the crowds expected that Mary and the brothers of Jesus, that is the family of Jesus, would have a priority. But Jesus denied that expectation. On the second occasion, the woman spoke of Mary alone and that her experience of motherhood would give her special blessing. But Jesus spoke of a greater blessing. And in both occasions, Jesus spoke of the priority of hearing and doing God's word. The real family of Jesus, the real mother of Jesus, is not the blood relatives, but the spiritual relatives. Those who hear him and put into practice God's word. They are the real family of Jesus. For there is a priority that we have of God over humans, which is why the whole series is about the family and other gods. For great and wonderful as the family is, and it is wonderful and it is great, and it's the part of the greatest part of God's great creation is our family life, that is what makes it so dangerous to us. That's what makes it such a good idol for the devil to work with. Because it is so good that it easily can tip over to being the good. It is so great that it's easy to come in the place of God himself. And to those of us who are struggling in a society which is so stupidly turning its back on the family, that is making so many bad decisions in terms of family life, in our reaction to that, it's so easy for us to start pumping up the importance of the family that the family becomes God. But there is something above the family. And the really blessed person is not Mary. Blessed as she was, what a privilege to hold in your arms as the baby before you, and what a marvellous moment it is to hold in the arms the baby any time. Hold in the arms your own baby and your first baby, to hold at that moment, especially when they're asleep. That's the best moment, isn't it? You know, that marvellous, warm, cosy, cuddly moment, to know that that baby is not just my baby, but that baby is God's Messiah. That baby is God become flesh. Has anybody had such an exquisite moment in all the universe and all of history than that young woman as she nursed her baby? But you think she has it good? Well, the person who hears the word of God and does it has it better. Blessed is the woman who gave you birth and who nursed and suckled you, who breastfed you. No, says Jesus, blessed is the person who hears what God has to say and does it. That's the real blessing in life. You'll be more blessed than the Blessed Virgin Mary when you hear the gospel and live by it. So let's return to motherhood and perspective. Because you see, it is a great blessing. Motherhood's a great blessing of God. It's a blessing for the children. I thank God for my mother and for all that she did for me, of which I can only know the tip of the iceberg of the things she did. It's a great blessing for us as children. It's a great blessing for the mother. Hard as it may be in many years. God is so kind to create us, and so kind to create us the way he has, as mothers and children, that we should thank him and thank him for the great blessing of motherhood. And thank him for our mothers. And it's marvellous that our society still has enough rhetoric to set aside a day to do it, even if it has a slight commercially tinged motivation in the exercise. It matters little to me because I love chocolate and I'm almost old enough to enjoy flowers. No, it's a wonderful thing that we should spend time, and I noticed even this morning the traffic was worse than the average Sunday, that people are out and back seeing their mothers and catching up with their families. It is a great thing that our society has called attention to such a day, that the rhetoric is still there, is great, because the blessing is great, and we, as God's people of all people, should be upholding it, encouraging it and pushing it along, because it's good for us, it's good for society, it's an expression of God's goodness in this world. It's a great blessing. But not even in the rhetoric must we think that it's the ultimate blessing, because there's something much, much greater. And without this, we can miss the value of motherhood. For there are those who will think that without being a mother, your life will be empty. There are those who will think that with it, you'll have everything that there is. There are those who think by it that they will come to such fulfillment that they'll be closer to God, and there are those who think that just by honouring it they will please God. Well, it is pleasing to God that we honour our father and our mother. There's more than what God wants than just that. Sure, it is a great blessing, but there is a greater one. That is to hear the word of God and to do it. And without that blessing of hearing God's word and putting it into action, motherhood will fail us. For we will fail our mothers, and we will fail as mothers. The empty nest syndrome will become crushing to us. For our lives lived for our children will turn out to be a great disappointment, as our lives lived only to please our mother is a great tyranny. We are saved, we are brought into the presence of God, not by our mothers, but by God's Son, who died again and rose again and gave his Spirit and calls upon us to repent and to put our faith and trust in him and live for him. And so in each of these sermons in this series, we have printed on the outline, it's just after point 10, a prayer that we pray and need to keep praying. And I invite you to join with me as we finish the sermon time, praying it out loud together this day. You see it there just after point 10 on the white sheet. Let's pray together out loud, shall we? Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gifts of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as mine. We thank and praise you, Father, for the great gift of motherhood. We thank you that you have chosen to create us, male and female, and called upon us to fill the earth, that you have chosen to use our creation for procreation, that we can be born in such relationship with mother and father, that we can be raised in love and in security under the care of an adult who is committed to us and from whose body we came. Oh Father, you're so kind to give to us this enormous privilege and pleasure and benefit. And we praise you, Father, that you place in the hearts and minds and lives and bodies of mothers such generosity of spirit, such kindness and such joy and pleasure in their children. We pray, Father, for those who struggle because of the inability of having children, who struggle because of the difficulty with children, who struggle with the sadness of bad relationships with their mothers. As we rejoice in the great way that you have created us to be in relationship, but we pray, Father, that you would make us people who know the greater blessing of hearing and obeying your word, that in your word and in living under its authority, we might come to a true evaluation of motherhood and of childhood, and that we might serve you and know the great blessings that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the godly example of Mary. We thank you for this, your creature and your daughter in the gospel, who lived in such faith and trust and humility, who shared the pleasures of your Son and the great sorrow of seeing him crucified and the great victory of his resurrection. But Father, we pray for every one of us here that we may all know the greater blessing than Mary had as mother, that greater blessing that she had as your child, that greater blessing of hearing and doing your word. And we pray for each other in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.